This morning's reading, chapter 2, Philippians, and you'll find it on page 1179 of the Pew Bible. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me.
Thanks, Anna. Let's pray together. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So I wonder if any of us have gone to see the biopic that is Bohemian Rhapsody. I did wonder whether to begin the sermon by doing this. Nobody did it. Let's see if anybody does it. Some folk are going, what on earth? What on earth are you doing? That's the beginning of a song by Queen. Not the Queen. She's different and has never filled a rock stadium. called We Will Rock You. And in the film, it's explained how they came about, the band came about putting that song together. But it's a fascinating film about great talent, great ability, great love. But it's also a tragic story of breakdown in relationship, an inability to commit, and a great deal of confusion. An amazing film in all sorts of ways. I mean, I love Queen. One of the first records I ever got, I had an album called A Night at the Opera on cassette that I literally wore out. It was the album that had the song Bohemian Rhapsody on it that was number one for so many, many weeks back in the 70s. It was just an amazing, amazing album. You remember it? A great, great album, a great, great band, a great, great story. But there's a scene in it that it struck me. And it's when the band Queen are about to be signed to a major label. And they meet with a guy called John Reed, who became their manager. And John Reed says to them, "So tell me, what makes Queen any different from all of the other wannabe rock stars I meet?" And Freddie Mercury answers, "Tell you what it is, Mr. Reed." I'm trying to do his teeth. I thought I might do his teeth, you know, this morning. "Tell you what it is, Mr. Reed. Now we are four misfits who don't belong together. We're playing for the other misfits. They're the outcasts right at the back of the room. We are pretty sure they don't belong either. We belong to them. We belong to them. They're misfits. We're misfits. We belong to them. That's kind of the philosophy of the band. And it just really struck me that there's something in there about what church should be about. Because as you look around this morning, do you look around and you see a bunch of misfits? Because that's what I'm looking at. People who don't, I mean, you might want to be acceptable and be normal and just be accepted, but actually, church is meant to be the kind of place where the misfits fit in. So those of you who decide to sit at the back, because you're the real misfits in church, you're really, really welcome. They're all going to sit at the front next week. I'm doing some psychological warfare here this morning. You're the ones that God loves more than any. The people that don't quite fit. The church is meant to be that kind of place. It doesn't mean that we just say yes to everything that you are and you do, because some of you get up to some real nonsense. The things that you say and the things that you do, we don't just accept that and say, yeah, that's all right, but we know this. We know that you are beloved of God. He cares for you so much that Jesus died on the cross for you, for your sins, so that the broken relationship that our sin creates, that our sin makes, our broken relationship with God and broken relationship with one another can be healed through Christ. So this morning, what I thought we would do is we'd look at this passage from Philippians and think about what our relationship culture might be like. What should the church be like in terms of how we relate to one another? We've gone through some hard times in the last year. It's not always been easy. People have not always appreciated one another, loved one another, cared for one another, or agreed with one another. That has been painful, and it has been difficult. That is a feature, sadly, sometimes, of church life. It's a feature of life, isn't it? That sometimes we go through difficult relationships in the culture in which we find ourselves. So let's think for a moment how we can be better. How we can relate as God wants us to relate with one another. And this, I hope, will be a kind of foundation stone for who we are and who we are becoming as a church. So let's think about this. And if you've got a Bible, there's Bibles in the pews. I'm sure it will come up on the screen as well to help us. It would be helpful to have Philippians 2 open before you as we think a little bit about this. Verse 4 tells us this. It's very clearly what relationships should be like in the Christ, in Jesus. What it says is this. Verse 4, page 1179. "Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." In my house, the house in which I live, the agreement is that my wife will submit to me. Some of you are really shocked by that. She's going to submit to me. That's, you know, the Bible encourages us, wives submit to your husbands. But there's a condition strapped to it. And it's not that I'll do the dishes and make sure the car's running and all that. The condition is this, that I will live my life sacrificially for her. Is that right? So submission and sacrifice, actually both of us need to do both those things. And you see, it's kind of rooted in this verse, isn't it? Verse 4, it's very clear. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. See, most problems in the world revolve around the fact that we are so self-interested, we don't think of the needs of other people. So all the people that were around Freddie Mercury, apart from his bandmates who really loved him, there were a lot of people manipulating him and making his life a mess and leading him into all sorts of things that were destructive of his person. Because the people that became closest to him did not have his interests at heart. They had their own interests at heart. You ever experienced that? People who selfishly manipulate you, put you in a difficult situation, lead you into all sorts of stuff that you don't want to be doing, places you don't want to go, things that you don't want to do. The Christian principle at work here is be concerned about the interests of others. Look out for others' interests. The word interests that's used here is a kind of filler word. In the original, it's open-ended. It's not quite so clear. All that is specified is your own something or the other's something. It's not a specific thing. So it could be, let each of you look not only to your own financial affairs or your own property or your own family or your own health or your own reputation or your own education or your own success or even your own happiness. Don't just think about that. Don't just have desires about that. Don't just strategize or plan around that. Don't just work towards that, but look to the financial affairs and properties and family and health and reputation and education and success and happiness of others. Of others. So how does that work in church? Well, we'll think about that in a minute. In other words, verse 4 is a way of saying the words of Jesus. Remember when he said this, Matthew 22, verse 39, if you're taking notes. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, let's do a quick survey this morning. When you were preparing to come out to church and you were preparing yourself, you were putting on, I put on, you know, my nice suit. You like it? And thanks. And you were preparing to come out. I wonder, put your hand up, as you were preparing to come out, how many of you went to a mirror and looked at yourself in the mirror? Just put your hand up. Okay, that's most of us. Some of the guys are going, no, I never do that. That's called lying. And it's probably not a very good thing, but it's just suggestive of where you are. It's not suggesting that you're... Most of us look at ourselves in the mirror because we want to make ourselves be as presentable as possible. We don't want to... we don't have a mess all over our face. We want to be, you know, as good-looking and as, you know, not having left soap or toothpaste on our face and stuff like that. We want to make sure that we're loving ourselves in the way that others will love themselves too. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is, make the good of others the focus of your interest and strategy and work. Find your joy in making others joyful. Find your joy in making others joyful. You know what that's like, grandparents? When you're on grandparenting duty for your grandchildren and you're feeling you've had them for like 8 hours and you know that there's like an hour to go. And something's on the television that you'd like to watch. And little Johnny says, Granddad or Grandmother, play with me for the millionth time. They say this thing to you. And the loving and the most wonderful thing that you can do at that point is to turn off the television and say, yes, I'm going to play with you, even though I'm tired. Or your partner comes home from work and you've been at home all day slobbing, doing what you want to do. And your partner comes home and it's time to be attentive to them. You know that word, be attentive to your partner? You know what that's like, being attentive to your partner? Some of you are looking blankly at me. You've never experienced either your partner being attentive to you or offering attentiveness to you. The loving thing, putting the other person first, is to be attentive to them. What do they need right now? It's one of the reasons why marriages sometimes don't work out. It's because couples stop being attentive to one another. Remember when you were in love, when you're first in love with someone? And all you want to do is to be with that person. And you make any excuse to find a reason to be near that person, be alongside them, just to hang out with them. Do you remember? Again, blank faces. I've never experienced that. And, you know, in marriage, in life like that, if you can sustain that, be attentive to one another, just be want to be around one another, that means you're trying to put the other person first. And actually, maybe you're looking after yourself as well. You just enjoy being with that person. But we can become a little bit overfamiliar and a bit blasé about the relationship, and it begins to become a little bit sour. And Paul says, just put the other people first. One commentator describes it like this: by an act of gospel-fashioned, Christ-exalting will, put the other's interests before the pleasures of your own relaxation. One of the keys in all of this, I think, is the radical way of living that's presented in the second half of Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. If we go to the previous verse, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. The second half of that is so important, isn't it? You ever think about that? Consider other people better than yourselves. Better than yourself. Consider the other person as being better than yourself. Wow, that's really hard, isn't it? So other people you meet are not less than you. They're better than you. It's a great perspective to have, isn't it? I've spent 4 days in Nairobi, locked up in a conference room with 20 ministers, mostly bishops. And It was really fascinating, because here's all these African bishops. Now, in Africa, if you're a bishop, it's like being the chief of the tribe. You know, you're the kind of chief, and everybody can. So when I was introduced to these bishops, I kind of curtsied before them. And they all laughed. They all laughed because they thought this was funny. I wasn't doing it seriously. I was doing it as a kind of joke. But they all laughed. And the amazing thing was they all treated me as if, I was better than them. They just shone with this love of Christ. And it was a case of everybody kind of falling over each other to look after one another and put one another first. It was a beautiful picture of what the church can be. The old King James version of the Bible puts it like this: let each esteem others better than themselves. Esteem. It's a great word, isn't it? Give one another esteem. Build people up. Put people on a pedestal. So it doesn't matter who they are, whether it's the minister or whether it's the youth worker or whether it's the person who holds the door open for you and welcomes you, whether it's the person who cleans our floors that we don't often see, we ought to treat them as if they're better than us. We treat people, even when they screw up and they get things wrong, they're better than us. That's a kind of, it's a mindset that followers of Jesus take on. And the point's not what others are. The point is what you count others to be. The focus is not on how they read or how clever they are, how skilled they are, what their special traits are. The focus is, will you count them as worthy of your help, worthy of your encouragement? Or do you think of them, well, they don't deserve it. They don't deserve my love and my care. Will I serve my brother, my sister? Will I take thought not just for my interests, but for theirs? Will I encourage that woman and take the time to help her and build her up? Will I stop doing what I'm doing and show interest in other people. And you see, all of this is about being that word that sometimes is a little tricky for us to kind of get to grips with. It's a word that begins with H, and we don't see that much of it, certainly from our leaders in the UK and even in North America. They don't exhibit much of this and are able to say very publicly they're wrong, for example. The word's humility. Boy, do we need to pray for our leaders to have a bit of humility and maybe recognize that they don't always get it right. I count myself in that. But the key, again, is found in this passage. Verse 3 says this: in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Where do we see that humility more than anywhere else? The word humility here means lowliness. It's the great opposite of a sense of entitlement. You ever notice that? A lot of people in our world today have a great sense of entitlement. Young people expect stuff all the time. You know, they expect to be treated in a certain way. They expect to be given stuff. They expect to have a certain standard of living. There's a sense of entitlement. You talk to any teacher. There's a few teachers here. I'm sure they'd be able to tell you stories about their children that they teach who exhibit the gift. It's not a gift. Of entitlement. Would that be fair? I've talked to a few teachers and they've told me that. Children often exhibit this. We want what we want. We know our rights. Give us what we want. But humility is something that we are called to, and it's something that Christians ought to display. It's something that we should, as we walk through life, we should have a humble sense that we owe service to people rather than them owing service to us. Why is that the case? Because Christ loved us and died for us and forgave us and accepted us and justifies us and gave us eternal life and made us heirs of the world. That's how he treated us. That's how he treated us when he owed us nothing. See, Jesus doesn't owe us anything, and yet he humbled himself, taking on human flesh, becoming human, dying on a cross. He counted us as greater than himself. Who is the greater, he said? One who reclines at table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Luke 22, verse 27. That's where humility comes from. It comes from the cross of Christ. We feel overwhelmed by God's grace, bygone grace, grace in the past and the cross, and moment by moment, day by day, arriving grace promised for our everlasting future. See, Christians get stunned into loneliness. You can only be a Christian when you kneel at the foot of the cross, when you're stunned again by the cross of Christ. That's what makes you a Christian. It's not an intellectual, it's not simply an intellectual acceptance of the facts of the existence of God. If only I could persuade, I can't persuade anybody of the existence of God. I can't persuade you of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It's not down to me to do that. I can try and explain it to you and point you in the way, but the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us and brings us to the point of kneeling at the foot of the cross and acknowledging our loneliness and our need for him, that we were made to be in relationship with God, that we were made to walk with him, and yet our sin has torn us away from him, but there is a way back to walk with him again. That's where humility begins for us, being stunned into loneliness, and from there, freely choosing to serve. So here's what I think one of the crucial marks of our church, of St. Thomas's Church, might be going forward. Philippians 2, verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is the mindset that we could have as we live together, the relational kind of gift where God will grant wisdom for the difficult and painful work of living in the world in which we live. There are four examples of this in the chapter. Very quickly, let's look at them. First of all, is Jesus, verse 5 to 8. Did you notice this? Jesus himself Have this mind among yourself. Have the mind of Jesus. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, if you ever have a struggle with being humble or self-denial or serving those who are hard to love, you ever notice that in the church? There are people around you who are really hard to love. You ever, is it just me? I worried that it's just me, but there are people, you know, there are people around us who it's actually hard to love. There are people in your family it's hard to love. There are people that are close to you that it's hard to love. When we feel like that, maybe we ought to look to Jesus. You see, that's what he did for us. He's the great example of verse 4. Let each of you look not only to their own interests, but to the interests of others. That's what he did when he came to die in our place on the cross. Verses 9 and 11 show that he was gloriously rewarded for the self-emptying servanthood, even unto death. 9 to 11 says this, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is exalted. So he's the prime example. And then you get Paul in the second, in verses 17 and 18, you get a glimpse of what Paul was like when it says this, but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. See, Paul loved the church. He loved all of the churches. And he died every day to serve them. I want to serve you, church. That's what he's saying. I want to serve you and I would gladly give up my life in loving service towards you. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 31, he says this, I die every day for your sake. He compared his life to a drink offering being poured out on the sacrifice of their faith. In other words, he didn't just think about himself. He thought about their faith and was willing to deny himself over and over and over, and in the end die that their faith would be strong. He put them first. He was not a moaner. He wanted them to be first. Then he talks about Timothy, doesn't he? It's the third example we might see in this passage. And here, the wording is an explicit recall of verse 4. So in verses 19 onwards, we get this kind of reminder of verse 4. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him. He takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy's proved himself, because as a son with his father, he served with me in the work of the gospel. Wow, I just pray that that would be our mind too, that we would serve as Timothy served. That we take thought not only for our own interests, but the interests of others. See, Paul's experience of that was somewhat limited. He didn't see people being willing to do that. They accepted being in church and stuff, but they didn't necessarily put the interests of other people before their own. Let's pray for ourselves. We're going to pray later on tonight. Let's pray that we'll be humble enough to put the interests of one another before what we think is the right thing. Make that a mark of our relationship. And then lastly, we read about Epaphroditus in verses 25 to 30. And again, we see Epaphroditus as a wonderful example of what it is that Paul is using him as an example to encourage the church to serve us. I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, fellow soldier, who's also your messenger. Think of all the roles that he had, fellow worker, fellow soldier, messenger, whom you sent to take care of all my needs. Epaphroditus is sent by the Philippian church to look after Paul in all of his needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. So Epaphroditus is unwell. You know what it's like when you feel unwell? Oh, bring me soup. I'm unwell. That's man flu. I'm unwell. Look after me. Please mop my fevered brow. I'm not like this, by the way, in case you're thinking it's me. I'm not like this. But Epaphroditus, he's ill, and he's worried about the Philippian Christians because they're worried about him. He's worried. That's how much he's putting them first. He's more worried about them worrying about him. Wow. That's humility. It's a great example. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him. So here's the thing, as we come to the end. What a great idea this is, to have the mind of Christ, that we will humble ourselves just as Jesus humbled himself and came from the glories of the Father to live that human life. Just think of the humility that Paul showed. Beautiful when Paul suffered every day to plant the churches that brought us the gospel. It was beautiful when Timothy served side by side with Paul, putting the interests of other people first. It was beautiful when Epaphroditus risked his life to complete the Philippian service to Paul. And it will be beautiful when we put aside our own priorities in order to serve Christ and to serve one another. May God enable us to do that for the sake of Christ. Amen? Not so sure. Let's pray. Father, thank you for creativity. Thank you that as we began with the rock band Queen, that they described themselves as being like a family. And we thank you for that amazing creativity that we saw in that group of men. But we thank you that you call us to be a true family, a family of misfits who wouldn't normally be together like this morning, and yet you brought us together. May we be a people who are filled with the humility of Christ. May we desire to put one another first. May you show us the ways in which we need to do that today. Help us not to be selfish, not what I want, but rather what you want and what others need. Lord, we want to walk in the truth and the light of the gospel, so help us to do that. This isn't simply about accepting one another's thinking, because we can think badly and wrongly. The loving thing to do is to correct and help one another to get into the right path. So help us to do that, but help us to do that in a loving and a kind and a gentle way. May our desire be to see you glorified. May we welcome all the other misfits who come to join us week by week, the people who come through this building day by day. May they know you're welcome in this place. May we be a people of love, and may we put the interests of others before our own. Thank you, Lord, that you came to seek the least and the last and the lost, and we count ourselves among them. So thank you for your love. Amen.